naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner it was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Dear Heavenly Fathers, we open up your word and look at your word today. We realize that the Christian religion is a very spiritual religion. It is something that will heal us, make us so that we can appear in front of a holy God, make it so that we can learn how to live by our God's laws, make it so we can understand what true holiness and righteousness is. But at the same time, Lord, it's a very practical religion, showing us how to go into the very dark world, bring your light to sinners in need of grace, showing the Christ lifted on the cross who died for all men's sins. Let us, Lord, take your perfect word, your perfect wisdom into the world and let your perfect word convert hearts that they may be gloriously saved and that we may see more souls in heaven by your word coming through our feet as you've called us to do. We ask all in your precious Son's your name. Amen. Please take your seats. Thank you. A few weeks ago, we looked at the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. After that, we looked at the sins of Benjamin. And we looked at what modern-day society is doing, and we realized what it looks like when a society turns its back completely on God, and realizing the pattern is identical everywhere you look. Well, we look today, and we see a society far closer to Sodom than blessed Israel. And it's easy to get disgusted as self-righteous Pharisees looking at all these horrible publicans out there, thinking that we're so much better than these hopeless sinners. Yet Paul told the Corinthian church that they were sinners identical to those before they were saved. James says we look in a mirror with our supposed righteousness, and we forget what manner of man we were, deceiving ourselves, thinking we are righteous in and of ourselves, needing the grace of a horrible death of our Savior God on the cross to make it so that we can go in front of that righteous God. Our job is not to be comfortable as God's people. Our job is to remain unspotted with constant diligence, constant study, constant prayer, practice, and encouragement by other members. Trust me, I can't do it. I can't do it at all. I need God to be able to do it. I need the help and prayer of others to do it. And it is true with everyone here. We need to realize He saves sinners such as I. And we are then called to show that grace to others. They're still trapped in sin. I was trapped in sin. They still are. We need to realize that they are sinners who need the grace that saved me already. Not comparing ourselves with the modern-day Sodomites and finding ourselves righteous, because 2 Corinthians 10:12 says that's not wise. But we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. When we compare ourselves with Jesus Christ, we realize how far short we fall. Then we show others the Word of God to show them how they can receive that exact same grace. He gave sinners such as I that. It's available to them also. Pure religion is not locking the doors of the church to keep the riffraff out. It is to be in the church, understand His word, take His word, apply it to your heart, and then taking that light to a very dark world, showing a filthy world the need of spiritual strength. In James' case, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. Meekness, realizing it's not something we deserve. Meekness, realizing it's there for us, but it's there as a gift. I can't earn it. I can't buy it. There is nothing in me at all that was worthy of it. That's what Amazing Grace said. He saved a wretch like me. And if we look in the mirror, every one of us would say the same thing if we were honest. That word is able to save other sinners that have not yet accepted that amazing grace. We must show concern for their salvation more than disgust over their sins, lest we forget what manner of man we were.
Now, we discussed how homosexuality is an abomination before God. Why? It destroys his perfect picture of man and wife representing Jesus Christ in the church. It makes a mockery of Christ's pattern of joy in a marriage. We're so much better than those sinners, right? Well, I contend that in this church right now, there is abomination in front of God. I contend in this church right now that your pastor is sometimes an abomination in front of a holy God. I can say this confidently because I believe his word. I can say this confidently because his word says so. It talks about abominations that we tend to commit, that we tend to ignore because we don't think it applies to us. When we really dig into it, we realize it does apply to us, which is why we tend to look at society and compare ourselves with society and think that we're good because, in comparison, we're not near as bad as they are. But with Moses, Jeremiah, Daniel, and many others, we need to pray for God's mercy, God's grace, God's revival, and do our best to bring his light into that dark world with meekness, realizing what manner of man we were. But you say, Brand Baptist Church cannot be an abomination in front of God. I mean, good grief, look at us. We're fundamental. We're KJV. We pray a lot. Heck, we even hate CCM. How can we possibly be an abomination? We compare ourselves not with society, but with the Word of God as a mirror to realize what manner of man we were and what manner of man we are, realizing we still need his grace and we still need to repent of our many sins and have joy as we know he is faithful then to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all that unrighteousness. But you say, I might sin. I mean, we know that. 1 John 1:10 says, if I say I have no sin, I'm a liar. So I know I sin, but how can you possibly call me an abomination? Glad you asked. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 and 19. Proverbs chapter 6, starting at verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. We see in these verses abomination that God hates. I look in the mirror and I realize, looking at these verses, I am sometimes an abomination to a holy God. And if you are honest, when you look in the mirror closely, you will see that occasionally you are an abomination to a holy God. This is not to make light of the abominations in a godless world. With such disgusting practices and pride parades in schools, in society not only denying God, but outlawing any mention of him lest they offend somebody, it's easy to see how evil the world is. But we cannot compare ourselves with them and be satisfied. We must meekly compare ourselves with Jesus Christ and be astonished that his amazing grace saved us. Allowing for his grace to save those committing abominations and repenting is what we need to do. Bring it to them, show the world that they do commit abominations, just like I do, but I ask forgiveness, God accepts me, and he will accept you the same way. Let us look at these seven abominations and see that we might be guilty of them. And once we find we are guilty of them, know that from 1 John 1:8-10, we can ask forgiveness, and he will give it to us. First of all, pride. Now, pride he's talking about, he's not talking about the proud look over some accomplishment of some son or daughter, some accomplishment that we've done, or the fact that our young son just hit the game-winning home run. That's not the kind of pride he's talking about. He's talking about the condescending look at a sinner and declaring yourself righteous in comparison. The pride of the Pharisee who praised himself before God over that evil publican that was next to him and receiving the rebuke of Jesus Christ for his presumption. The world is getting worse. There's no question about it. The world is getting worse. We look at Romans 1, it's unfolding before our eyes. We were talking about it in Sunday school today. Every time you think it can't be any weirder, stranger, or more sinful, guess what? It becomes weirder, stranger, and more sinful. So, we see the world getting worse and worse and worse. But guess what? That didn't make us better. We're still the same sinners. Looking in the mirror, we're still the same people. It's not difficult to think we're above such abominations we see in the world, but we still need grace and forgiveness for the sins we commit. We don't compare ourselves with them. we know it's going to get worse. As weird as it is today, it's going to be weirder tomorrow. It's going to be more sinful tomorrow. And we're going to be the same sinners we were before. That's the manner of man we were. I have had condescending looks for vile sinners. I have been an abomination in front of a holy God for it. Because Ephesians 2, 8 to 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Now, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm pretty righteous. I can compare myself to them, and what's wrong with me? Let's see. The Creator God of the universe had to die on a cross, had to shed his blood, and had to be buried for 3 days and raised to the right hand of the Father to allow me to stand in front of a holy God. And there's something in there I can boast about? It is a pure gift, and it's the most expensive gift of all time. There is nothing that I can do to compare myself to another sinner and declare myself righteous, because I am not righteous. I have no reason to have any pride. And when I do, I need to go to God and ask forgiveness from it. Satan's sin was pride, wanting to have the worship that belongs to God. Pride in your own righteousness shows God, Satan's ways, thinking you deserved recognition for the fact that Jesus Christ had to die for you. As such, you share the world's self-righteousness, and you will never lead other sinners who claim worldly righteousness apart from God. Let us put this abomination of pride behind us. Let us go meekly to others with the Word of God. Let us meekly show others that they are sinners just like we are and were, but there is salvation for them. So, we have pride. We also have a lying tongue. Anyone here ever lie? Oh, no hands. Good. Next week I'll be talking about lying a lot more. A lying tongue among his adopted children is an abomination to our Heavenly Father who cannot lie. It's all over the Bible. Proverbs 12:22 says this, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truly are his delight." Proverbs 119:163, "I hate and abhor lying." I know that King James Bible is sometimes hard to understand with its old English, and I really don't understand what "I hate and abhor lying" means. Nothing to the God of truth is more important than the truth of his children. Those who lie honor the father of lies, Satan. That's why it's an abomination. Ephesians 4:25, "Wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Especially in the church, our word must be our bond. Our conversation needs to be yea, yea, nay, nay. If I shake your hand, that's good enough. And if it isn't, I'm creating an abomination in front of God. If I put my word to it, I will accomplish that word, and if I don't, call me on it. You can't do that if you're willing to lie. If you're willing to lie, people can't trust your yea is yea and your nay is nay. Now, homosexuality is an abomination. So is lying. Now, but I don't lie. Well, do you ever lie to gain advantage over something? Or to cover an error? You're selling a car. Is there anything wrong with this car? Oh, no, there's nothing wrong with this car. Well, transmission's about to go, but it's still running right now. If you don't tell them that, that's a lie. It's an abomination in front of a holy God. You might lose a sale if you tell them that. I'd rather do that than be an abomination in front of a holy God. Do you call in sick when you're really healthy? Do you cheat on your time cards? You cheat on your taxes. If you do that, repent. You are an abomination in front of a holy God. So how about hands that shed innocent blood? Man, I'd never do that. But life is sacred to God. We need to realize it. We need to realize how sacred life is to God. God established human government in Genesis 9:6, and he said this, "Whoso sheddeth blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." Take another man's life apart from God's law, you have usurped God's sovereignty, over that man's life. He's a jealous God. He will not share his sovereignty. You say, but Pastor, I'd never kill anybody. I wouldn't even threaten anybody with physical violence. But if you all go out there and you support laws like abortion, like euthanasia, like withholding, there's a case in Britain right now where they won't give a baby medical care that the parents have already paid for, because they don't want to set precedents. You do that, you're usurping God's sovereignty over life. How about you vote for people who support those things? You're voting for people who support the shedding of innocent blood. Furthermore, Christianity is a spiritual pursuit. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 to 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 22 says this. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoso shall say to his neighbor, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You ever get angry without a cause with somebody? Do you refuse to hear another and consider him a fool, not worthy of even hearing what he has to say? Jesus has just said you're basically equal to killing another. He says you're in danger of hellfire. If that's not an abomination, I don't know what is. John 8:44 says that the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. If you follow his spirit, you are following exactly what Satan wants you to do, and that is an abomination in front of the holy God. How about a heart that devises wicked imaginations? The world says, don't get mad, get even. In fact, don't get even. Escalate. Get worse. Get back at them. You ever seek revenge instead of reconciliation? Using Satan's subtle tactics to gain advantage over and even punish another that you think desperately deserves it. And quite often, quite frankly, they might. But you ignore God's ways as you seek to destroy another's character or position. Not trying to build others up as Christ calls for, but tearing down another to build yourself up. A heart like this is more acquainted with Satan's tactics of covetousness, enviousness, or revengeful plots than God's ways of righteousness. The more thought you put into tearing another down, to giving someone the punishment that you think they so rightfully deserve, the tactics you do to show the world just how evil they are, the more of an abomination you are in front of a holy God. How about feet fast and do mischief? Any of you ever sin? Any of you sinned last week? The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Sin is very serious. Sin must be repented of. Sin takes away the fellowship of Jesus Christ and God from us. We need to correct that quickly. We need to take it seriously. But falling into sin is not an abomination. That's not what he's discussing here. Abomination is to actively disregard God's word and leading, and instead swiftly and eagerly go to commit some sin that your flesh is calling for you to do. Acquiescing to Satan's temptations over God's holiness. Everybody is tempted. Everyone will sin. But the desire to do it is what the abomination is. And what does it lead to? Turn to James chapter 1, verse 13 to 16. This is what happens when you're not a doer of the word. You end up following your evil imagination. Now, Jiminy Cricket said, let your conscience be your guide. You do that, you fall into this trap. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then, when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If tempted, go to God's word and pray not to be led into that temptation. Do not commit abomination by showing you prefer Satan's lies over God's holiness and blessings. The sin unto death is a Christian knowingly sinning and refusing to repent. We see how here how that abomination leads to death. You let your lust overcome everything that you know is true from your spirit, and you prefer that lust over God's holiness. That's an abomination. If you fall into sin, repent. If you prefer sin, repent faster and get out of that abomination and return to God's holiness. So, false witness. Notice God's emphasis on truth. This is the second time lying is involved. It's a different kind of lie, but it's the second time lying is involved. False witness is a lie causing people to unjustly go to jail, lose livelihoods, lose reputations. Now, the ninth commandment, thou shalt not lie. Nope, that's not it. Wait a second. Exodus 20:16 says, thou shalt not bear false witness. The God of truth finds false witness to be doubly abominable because it affects others. Talebearing and gossip happens in churches. You know what happens when you talebear and things? You really want to get salacious facts out there. You tend to exaggerate to make your case that much better. Exaggeration, that's known as a lie. It's known as false witness. If you're doing these things, you are definitely an abomination. They ruin reputations. It's the opposite of building others up and esteeming others better than themselves. It's bringing up falsehoods and half-truths to build yourself up. Do this, God calls you an abomination. God will not leave you guiltless if someone's in jail or in hardship because you lied about them. So the last one, sowing discord. Something about sowing discord here. You notice how this is worded. Yea, six things God hates, yea, seven. That's a form of a Hebrew climax. He writes six abomination, and then the names of seven, and the seven is worse than all the other six. Seven is the number of completion, and it shows how much God hates that seventh abomination. Each of the six sins affect others, and therefore are abominations. Each one will sow discord if it's done among the brethren. To actively try to sow discord among members under the God who loves peace and unity would be a direct attack on God's character. Sowing discord tries to obtain your own way instead of unifying a body under God's plan. Now, that doesn't mean disagreeing with someone in a church. That doesn't mean that at all. The modern church with ecumenical movement wants to have perfect unity in a church, so they put all disagreements under them. That's not what we're talking about at all. That's a false unity. What we're talking about is taking God's leading, coming together, trying to take the different strengths, weaknesses of everyone's opinion, let the Holy Spirit lead, and bring it to a unity. Disagreeing with somebody is necessary in a church because we all have different gifts, different ways of looking at things. But to build sides and show the other side is inferior and even heretical without biblical support is what an abomination is, and it's an abomination to God's unifying character. We are not to take sides one against another. We are to bring wise counsel together to determine through prayer and God's leading what the best course of action is. What do we do with the limited funds we have? Now, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, right? If He wants us to do something, He will butcher some of those cattle and we'll have everything we need. Do we have $1 million to do everything we want to do? No, we don't. So we need to come together with prayer to find out where God's leading is at this moment. All the leadings may be eventually done, but he's got a way to do it that we need to come together and find. If you're doing that, trying to find things, that's the way to do it. But if you're there sitting, that person is evil. That person does not know what he's talking about. That person should not even be considered. Sounds a lot like thou fool. Not good. So, we don't take sides. We try to build each other up. We try to look at what everyone's saying, and we try to come with prayer to find out where God is actually trying to lead us. It's so important that Proverbs 6:14 says, a wicked man soweth discord that he might show the importance. Wicked man. I don't want to be called a wicked man in front of a holy God. I don't want to be one that sows discord to be called wicked. Do not be wicked by being someone who sows discord. If you're trying to determine the right way, do not try to make others evil affected against one another. Don't try to come up with sides. Don't try to get the emails out there saying, no, she wants to have something. She wants to have this teen group. You know what this teen group is, to what she's doing? It's wrong. It's evil. And getting all the emails going. Because what happens is you get the evidence in there and you start coming up. And then the other side's, no. Daryl over there saying, you know, what she's doing is crazy. We need to do this. We need to build it up. And what happens? You have two sides. Can two sides ever be perfectly unified? No. What you need to do is come together. You know, that teen group, what you're doing, it's going to be expensive, Daryl says. And Daryl's saying, you know, if we do something else, yeah, we can do it more cheaply. What do you think of that? You know, that's building each other up. That's bringing in two sides with two different expertises. I have lots of brilliant ideas. And I guarantee you on their own, they're going to all fall flat in their face. But we need to have people with strengths and abilities because that's the way God determined it. You know, if God made it so I can figure out everything, what do I need you for? God has made it, so we have to rely on each other. We have to rely on the things that He tells us, that we can be brought together in unity to show a body moving forward for His glory. It's not something that's natural. It's not something that's easy. But if you try to sow discord, that's where an abomination is. A disagreement, even a very healthy disagreement, is not what we're talking about here. We're talking about trying to tear someone else's character down. So if you don't bring the other side down, pray and build each other up. So, looking at it all, we live in a godless world absolutely full of abominations. As members, we rightfully get disgusted with the abominations that are happening out there. We seem to be so much more righteous that we may forget we are sinners ourselves and may forget what manner of man we were. Sinners that commit abomination against God, just as those in Sodom and Benjamin did. But you know what? We need to keep our own house in order. We don't want to become self-righteous Pharisees. We want to make sure that we are repentant publicans, not even willing to go to the throne of grace and asking for mercy from God. I appear in front of a holy God because he called me there, not because of anything I deserve. Now, we think we're righteous and deserve heaven. Our Creator God of the universe, eternal, immortal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, sovereign, the only wise God of all time, had to reveal himself to man, had to walk as man, had to put himself on the cross, allow himself to be put on the cross, had to die a most miserable death on earth, be buried for 3 days, be raised back up to go to the right hand of the Father, and that makes me righteous. That's what it cost to send me in front of a holy God to be declared righteous. There is nothing there to boast of at all. But there are a lot of people who think that way. That's where abomination comes from. And it's easy to do in a society like today. We see how bad it's going. Don't compare yourself with society. Compare yourself with Jesus Christ. When I realize I commit abominations now, I agree with Charles Spurgeon. Spurgeon said this, "While others are congratulating themselves, I have to lie humbly at the foot of Christ's cross and marvel that I am saved at all." When you look in the mirror, you'll come to that same conclusion, if you are honest. Just because the world got a lot worse does not mean that we in Berea got any better. We're the same sinners we were before the world went insane. Not worthy of his grace, but gratefully accepting him, accepting it and serving him by it. We have all committed sins and have been abominations in front of God. Let us not show disgust to the world's abominations as much as pity for a world that is literally going to hell. Do not proclaim your own righteousness to an unrighteous world. Guess what? They call good evil and evil good. You try to do that, they'll show you how you are unrighteous, and they're the righteous ones. You know what? They're right. I'm unrighteous. But I know who is righteous, and I will show them. And if I do that, those who will listen will get saved. It may be three left in the entire world. But if we are called to go out there, we need to see those three. You know, Philip went out to Gaza, which is desert, to save the Ethiopian eunuch. You know why God put that, which is desert? He was trying to show how foolish it was in man's eyes. But if we do what God tells us to do, and we don't act like self-righteous Pharisees, looking down and condescending at people, but realizing they are sinners in need of the same grace he's already given us, our labors will not be in vain. It will accomplish what God intended to do with it. Remember, James said, if we're not doers of his word, we will forget what manner of man we were. We don't want to be self-righteous. We want his word to cleanse us. And then we want to accomplish the Great Commission as called for in the Bible. All by keeping unspotted from the world, by repentance and study and encouragement from each other, coming together and realizing who that God is that saved us. Then showing fellow sinful beggars where to find a bread of life for his glory. Rely on his righteousness and do not proclaim your own, and your labors will not be in vain. Please look at these seven abominations and ask yourself if you're guilty of any. And if you are, repent and give God the glory. Like I say, I suffer those abominations every now and then. I am abominable in front of a holy God every now and then. And when I look at myself in the mirror, I'm a Spurgeon. You know, I'm a great sinner. How can he possibly save me? But as D.L. Moody said, I am a great sinner, but I serve a great Savior. That's what we need to show the world. When they say, well, you're a sinner too. Yeah, you're right, I am. Might even be, in fact, I'm worse than you because I know better and I still do it. But I know how you can be saved. You do that and that gives God the glory, not yourself. That's when we'll be successful. With that, let's turn to hymn 131 and realize why we are saved. It's not because of my righteousness. It's because Jesus paid it all. There's a great sin debt. Great sin debt I had to pay. Jesus paid it all. That is true with absolutely every single person here. We have no reason to have any pride at all because Jesus paid it all. If we make our boast, we make our boast to Jesus Christ. As As I said, I'm guilty of some of those abominations. I'm guilty of those abominations sometimes once a week. I don't want to be, but I am. But you know what? We serve a Savior whose blood still cleanses us. We serve a Savior who, if we commit that, we can still return to the cross. We can still be perfectly cleansed, and then we show the world what repentance is all about. We don't judge the person. We just point out the sin that they're committing. Am I disgusted with this world? Yes, I am. Because we have turned our back on God, and we are suffering the punishment of it. But I'm really no better than they. Just different sin. You know, all it is, I was a hellbound sinner. I'm now saved by grace. They are hellbound sinners. They need that grace. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? We need to show them with meekness the engrafted word that is able to save their souls. So with that, while we go to prayer, I'd ask you to take those verses, put it on your mirror. Put it in your mirror so you can look at them every day and compare yourself to those verses. And are you guilty of any? And when you are, ask God to forgive you. And guess what? He will. He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's how a church will stay unified, is by each individual looking in the mirror, realizing who this God is, realizing what we need to do, and enacting on it. And then I would ask you, what can we do to then go out to the world to show them, not our righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ, that we may see souls saved, that we may see this church grow for God's glory by people coming to Christ. So let's go to the Lord in prayer for a little bit. And if anyone's not saved, please come up and I'll show you exactly from the Word how to. And as Jeannie plays a verse, pray for God's wisdom, God's guidance, God's forgiveness, and then I'll close this. Heavenly Father, your word says that you died that men can be saved. By your stripes we are healed. And Lord, you have said that you desire that all would come to repentance, to the knowledge of God. And Lord, we see the world out there, the world that is insanely turning its back on you, the world that is following into Satan so badly, committing such horrible abominations. And Lord, it's easy to compare ourselves to the world and think we're righteous. Let us not compare ourselves to the world, Lord, but let us compare ourselves to you, realizing that we are sinners saved by grace, and they are nothing but sinners that need your grace. And Lord, we see such great sinners out there, but we also see a great Savior who died on the cross that their sins may be forgiven and that they may gloriously be saved for your glory. Lord, let us not be as disgusted at their sins as we show pity on them for the fact of being hell-bound sinners. Your judgment is true. Your judgment is sure. Your judgment will happen. Lord, use us as your tools to bring light into that very dark world that's out there right now, that some may respond to it and may be saved. And Lord, even if they aren't saved, it says your word will not return void. Well, it doesn't mean that people have been saved. It means your word gets out there and accomplishes what your will is in this world. Let us be those workers that go into those fields waiting to harvest and bring whatever harvest there is, Lord. Not as self-righteous Pharisees looking down on them, but as publicans, I'm not willing even to come to the altar realizing that we don't deserve to go there. And then accept your forgiveness. Accept your joy. And then go out and serve you. We ask all of it in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.